Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again and to be able to share the Word of God on this beautiful Sunday morning. A little crisp. Some of you are wearing your coats, and that's good because we've had a little bit of a taste of what's ahead of us in the next number of months. I hope you're ready for it. You know, sometimes we use this phrase, starting from scratch. It means, in a sense, that we're starting with no advantage at all. We're sort of spotting, not being able to get a head start on anything. I remember how this affected me one day as I was transitioning from typing out my sermons on a typewriter to a word processor. Here's some chuckles because some of you are relating to that as well. I had prepared my sermon. I was going along pretty well on the word processing, and all of a sudden I must have hit something. I don't know what it was, but my screen went totally blank, and I had to start from scratch all over again. I don't know whether the second version was better than the first or not, but it was a difficult experience. But what if one starts from scratch when it comes to worship? What if you've lost everything and you have to rebuild your spiritual life and start from scratch all over again? You know, some of you may be right there right now. You have fallen into sin, your heart has become cold and perhaps even hardened, and you no longer have that fresh consciousness of God's presence as you worship or as you try to worship. Maybe you've grown cold and complacent so that you've even stopped attending church regularly or getting together with God's people. You've lost that sensitivity to the spiritual realm that God so much desires for you to have. Or perhaps you've gone through the motions of worship, but your heart hasn't been engaged at all with God. You've just sort of been going through mechanically all of those things, rather than engaging your mind and your heart and your will to God. What has to happen to reestablish that passionate, God-saturated worship? Where does one start to renew worship? Where do you start from scratch to do that? Well, we're going to jump back to Ezra and thousands of years ago and meet a people who have been uprooted from their homeland, taken to a nation a thousand miles away, and just literally dumped into a culture that was so foreign to them and religious settings that were drastically different from what they had experienced on their own back in Jerusalem and in Judea. They lived under the thumb of others, learning to think and act and live as they lived in the culture around them. Those who had known the former worship were, for the most part, a dying breed, so that few were left to instruct or model worship. And this went on for 70 years in exile. And that meant that the ones left of the generation that had been part of the corporate worship in Jerusalem had probably been uprooted and taken to that foreign land when they were maybe 10 years old or so, and now they're 70, 80 years old, and they are just retaining memories, glimpses of what worship was like in the old temple in Jerusalem. And now those images were corrupted with wrong motives, because when the worship ended in Jerusalem before the capture and captivity, it was not pure worship. It was mixed with idolatry and wrong motives and pride and form rather than the reality of God's presence. And yet they're the ones who are to retell these new settlers back in Jerusalem how to worship. And that must have been a daunting task ahead of them. And so as a result of that, what we find, however, is something that I think is very, very striking. The Lord God mercifully leads His people to renew worship. And where it had been neglected and misused before, and in Ezra chapter 3, we find this amazing story of these who had returned to their homeland, and they begin to restore worship from scratch by rebuilding the altar. You know, altars appear all throughout the Bible in many different forms. In most cases, they represent an encounter with God. And I think we felt that already this morning in the worship of singing, opening our hearts, the Spirit of God leading us to the cross, and there imagining the suffering Savior dying in my place and your place for our sins and wrongdoing. It's a place of encounter. Jacob, after his crisis experience, the next day builds an altar at that very place, saying, "This is where I encountered God. This is where God really became real to me." It's also a place of forgiveness. In the tabernacle and temple, there was the brazen altar where sacrifices were offered as an advance testimony, where there would be a once-for-all sacrifice through God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, it was a place of worship where praise was offered to God, recognizing how good He has been, realizing once again that we are saved, we belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are blessed, we praise Him at that altar. And there was also a place where covenants were cut between God and Abraham, for instance, and that land was sealed as a timeless promise to Abraham and his offspring. It was also a place of intercession. As people came to the altar, they had requests and needs upon their heart, and they poured them out to God. So let's look today at how we rebuild our altar. And I want to give you three simple principles today that I think will help you rebuild your altar, your personal altar of worship and praise and sacrifice to God. And the very first one, if you want to follow along in your outline and fill in the blank, it'll be on the screen. Finally, we got that worked out. Recognize what you've lost. Recognize what you've lost. Now, the first thing that we notice there is that God's people had no place to worship. Ironically, with the temple being the central place of worship, Israel sinned against the Lord in depending upon the temple and liturgy and all of their forms rather than relying upon God. And so they began in exile to realize that God had prescribed the temple and the covenant worship there. It was God who was to be the focus, not the forms. Now, they were still God's people, but they had no place of worship, no place of real fellowship with God. And listen, folks, in our New Testament era, when we leave our first love, we no longer have a place of worship, an altar, because our heart is set on something else. We've neglected the altar. We have no place of worship, as it were. We're still Christ's, but our fellowship with Him is broken. It's not real anymore. And notice, secondly, they recognized they had no practice of worship. It's interesting, this first verse of Ezra chapter 3 talks about the seventh month. Do you know how significant the seventh month was to the nation of Israel? And they had no practice of these while they were in captivity. This month, the seventh month on the Israelite calendar, is equivalent to the time we're in our calendar right now, September through mid-October. And it was a time when they worshiped in gathering because a number of things happened. Here they are. They had left Babylon or the Persian Empire probably 3 or 4 months before, which meant they were traveling through the period of the hottest time in that region. Imagine being in Iraq or Iran today, what would be the equivalent of modern-day Persia, in those months. I mean, it's hot, so hot. I don't know how they traveled all that distance in those times. But they arrived, and they just barely had time to set up a place of worship. And that was important because in the month of Tisra, which is the seventh month, there are 4 significant celebrations on Israel's calendar. The first is Rosh Hashanah, which is their new year. The head of the year, it was the beginning of the civil year. Remember, they had 2 calendars, a religious calendar and a civil calendar. And also, the Feast of Trumpets signaled the new moon on the seventh month, and thus the beginning of the new year. It was a solemn day of rest, according to Leviticus 23. The third thing happened in Tisra, the seventh month, was the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the year, Yom Kippur. And this was held on the 10th of that month. And the high priest, who alone was authorized to do this, would go into the Holy of Holies with blood and offer sacrifice to atone for the sin of the entire nation for a whole year. That was a high, holy day. And in Babylon, they had no way to practice that. And now they're coming back. They're going to establish an altar and begin sacrifices once again. And then the fourth thing that happened is mentioned here in our scripture, and that is they commemorated the Feast of Booths. And that began on the 15th day of this seventh month. And they lived in shelters or booths for a period of time to commemorate the Exodus, the deliverance of God, the mighty power of God that took them out of slavery and bondage and brought them into the land of promise, the land given to Abraham. And so it ended on the eighth day with a holy convocation. And so in the exile, all of that was lost to them. But now they've come back. God has stirred the heart of a king, Cyrus, to release them. And God has stirred their hearts to go. And there they are in the land once again. And they are going to worship God anew and fresh. God is renewing worship in their hearts. And it seems to me that these feasts or festivals, these four events in the month of Tisra, the seventh month, prefigure just what these returnees needed. They needed a new beginning. That's the new year, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. They needed their sins atoned for, Yom Kippur, and they needed to remember that the Lord is their deliverer and their restorer, the Feast of Booths. And so, in the land of exile, they had no practice of these in the real sense. Oh, they could probably go through some ceremonies, and maybe at their own home they would do some things, but it wasn't like it was before. God is restoring that. And then thirdly, there was no propitiation. Without the altar and the temple, there was no place to atone for their sins. You see, God met Israel in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant. But the mercy seat was gone. The Ark was gone, as was the Holy of Holies and the temple. Now the same thing can happen to us. If you've neglected your personal altar, you really don't have real propitiation. You have willingly forgotten what John wrote in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's not that Christ hasn't made atonement for our sins. He has, but you are temporarily blinded and fail to avail yourselves of God's gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ and confession of your sins, because Satan has deceived you into thinking that your sins are really nothing to be concerned about anymore. You go on living as though you're okay. Do you realize what and who you have lost when your altar is broken? And that fellowship is broken with God. So the first thing you need to do to rebuild the altar on your heart is to recognize what you've lost. Notice secondly, rebuild your altar. That's the second principle. You've got to take steps to do this. And I want to give you several of them. The first is remove the debris of the past. I want you to notice verse 3 of this third chapter. So they set up the altar on its foundation. Now notice this. For they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands. Now you have to ask yourself, why? Why were they terrified of the peoples of the lands? We haven't even heard about the peoples of the lands so far in Ezra. Well, most scholars agree that the temple, when it was destroyed, that probably most of the altar would have remained in the demolished temple area. Now, you have to get a picture of this altar, okay, in the temple. It was about a 20 by 20 space, maybe even larger than that, And it had a ramp that went up to where the animals would be sacrificed that was probably 20 feet high. It was a mound of earth. And so many people believe that that was probably just left because it was just a dirt place. And the inhabitants may have, who are around the area, who still lived in that area from other nations, the Ammonites and all of those people, had probably come in and began to use that for their sacrifices. It's also possible that others rebuilt the altar according to their designs and that they worshiped according to their ways. And that meant that the returning exiles had to tear down someone else's altar. And that meant that there would be ruffled feathers and even anger and animosity. And I believe that's why they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. I want to encourage you at this point because sometimes we get the idea that because we're small or because in our personal life we don't seem to have that dramatic experience that somebody else has had. I want to tell you, God does not reject your worship even when your faith is weak. God does not say to his child, "Listen, I'll not hear your prayers until you get it together. As long as I see your knees knocking, I'm not going to answer your prayers." No, God accepts our offerings and our praise and our worship, while at the same time he knows how scared we may be, running to him for protection. Even when we're weak with fear, these people worship God, and so should we. What is it that's rattled you these days? What's shaken you loose from your perfectly nailed down life? What are those rough waters where your prayers are refined and reduced down to the purest form of worship? This is like the stormy water in Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus walked to the disciples. What an exciting time that is. They were in the boat. And Peter, the impetuous Peter, hollers out, "Lord, bid me come to you." And Jesus answered, "Come on." And so Peter climbs out of the side of the boat and starts to walk to Jesus on top of the water. I'm sure he thought to himself, "Man, this is really great. Man, this is life." And then verse 30 says, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now that's prayer reduced to the basic essentials, isn't it? He didn't say, "Lord, thou who hast created all things in only 6 days, you who art my refuge and strength in times of trouble, I praise thee today for the rolling waters of the seas." No. He said, "Lord, I'm going to die. Save me." And Jesus reached down and grabbed Peter's hands. And as he pulled him up, he said, "Peter, your faith is small. Did you forget I could take care of you even out here in the storm?" Now, I'm paraphrasing that, of course. But see, the Israelites were terrified of their enemies. They didn't have a wall built around the city. And as I pointed out before, did you notice the significance of the fact that they did not build the wall first? They built the altar first. That's so important. You do not pursue security first. You pursue God and find in him your security and your anchor and your foundation. Now, the Lord had told Israel in Deuteronomy 12 that when they went into the land, they were to utterly destroy all the places where the people who inhabited those lands had worshipped. They were to tear down their altars. They were to smash their sacred pillars. And the inhabitants were likely a mixture now of Samaritans and Ammonites and Edomites and Moabites and all those other ites. And they may have included worship to Yahweh or to Jehovah in their worship along with Baal and Molech and Chemosh and others, but it wouldn't have been according to God's revelation. And so we have to ask ourselves, what kind of old altars or old habits of false worship, useless traditions and cherished practices need to be removed for us to renew our worship and rebuild our altar? You know, the new wine cannot be contained in old wineskins. And when we worship our form of worship rather than the Lord, we have replaced the living God with dead and empty liturgy. And so at a personal level, what is the debris that needs to be removed from your life to rebuild your altar of strong fellowship with Jesus, that intimate longing for his presence in your life? Well, I believe part of it is we have to remove our cold heart. We have to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. We have to remove our habitual neglect of our altar, the infrequent assembling with others in the family of God. What about the unopened Bible? What about a prayer life whose repertoire consists of just two prayers, "Now I lay me down to sleep," and "Our Father who art in heaven"? We have to go deeper than that. We have to remove the debris so we can build the altar as God tells us to build it. So rebuild your altar. And then next, give rapt attention to details. I want you to notice that it says on several occasions, "as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God," verse 2. And that is all through those first six verses. You'll notice the heavy emphasis on, let's do this thing right. Let's follow God's way, not our way. And so back in Exodus chapter 20, God told Moses exactly how he wanted the altar to be built. We read in verse 22, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven.'" This is right after the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. "You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." Isn't that wonderful? "Every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you have profaned it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." These are the instructions that God gave to Moses, to the people. They're pretty clear, aren't they? It must be of earth. If you're in a rocky place, you can build it, but don't lay a hammer on it. Don't put a chisel on it. Just build them up, and no steps, a ramp to be the way of ascending to the altar. And so this is pretty clear. It's telling us that that altar has to be free of the work of our hands. They were to be approached without trying to take any steps. What does that say to us about the significance of rebuilding our altar of fellowship with God? Well, listen to the words of G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher of years ago. He said, "I never climb to God on the steps that I have carved. I climb to God when I descend to the dignity of my naked humanity on the earth and in the dust. And when lying there, I find the Son of Man. For there also I find heaven opened, for he is also the Son of God. He will interpret my problem and heal my wounds and illuminate my darkness. There is no approach to God by climbing." There can be nothing connected to altar building that has anything to do with our pride. Otherwise, God will not meet us at the altar. We must be fully clay in the hands of God the potter. Our cry at the altar must be, "Lord, have your way in me. I belong to you. Do as you please." Rebuild the altar God's way. And then, after you build it, reconsecrate the altar. Now, as I mentioned, this altar was huge. I mentioned before I thought it was about 20, but in my notes I see it's 40 by 40 square feet and about 20 feet high. That's a pretty large area. It would have to be to get steers and some of these animals up there to have a large enough space to sacrifice them. And on the seventh day, they rebuilt the altar and consecrated it. That whole area had been defiled so that they set it apart again for the Lord's worship and for service to Him. Now, in this New Testament era, we don't need to build a physical altar upon which sacrifices can be made, because Jesus Christ offering of himself is the final sacrifice. It ended all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. And all of those Old Testament offerings pointed to Jesus Christ, who alone would atone for our sins. It foreshadowed that day when the cross would be lifted up at Golgotha's hill. And there at Calvary, your sin and my sin and the sins of all the past saints that had accumulated had been atoned for. They were reminders to depend upon God for mercy and God's provision for sin. So how do we rebuild the altar of our lives? I would suggest that it begins by reliving in our minds and hearts the cross of Christ. We sang this morning, how can it be that God gave his life and died for me? How can it be? We have to come to the cross as the foundation of all of our worship, the foundation of our altar. We approach him because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love, because of his faithfulness, and because he has promised, every time you meet with me, I will meet with you and I will bless you. And so it means that each time, there's a time in each day that we set apart to seek him and him alone. And that begins with reliving in our minds and hearts the cross and returning to it. It's a focus time. It's a protected time. It's a time you keep without interruption as much as possible. This is your time alone with the living God, the God who loved you enough to send his sinless Son to die for you, the God who raised him from the dead, and the God who ascended to heaven, and the God who poured out his Holy Spirit and gave us this word. Seek his face, praise him, worship him, confess to him, and allow him to renew your love for him afresh and anew, and receive power from his Spirit to serve him in the world and tell others the good news of Christ. Well, the last thing here about rebuilding is renew sacrifice and dependence upon the Lord. Ezra details the restoration of the daily sacrifices. And even in the Feast of Booths, it tells us they offered sacrifices as the Lord had commanded, even freewill offerings. And so there were a restoration of the daily, morning, and evening sacrifices. God had told them, don't let the fire on the altar ever go out. It's always ready for the sacrifice. And what do these sacrifices do? They reminded the people that they were dependent upon the Lord as their Redeemer. Each of these feasts, each of these festivals that they celebrated had a similar thrust to snatch them from the temporary concerns of their lives to focus on the things that are eternal, to focus upon God. And when we come here to worship as a corporate congregation here at Sio Community Church, I urge you, don't be thinking about your task tomorrow. Don't be thinking about the crisis of the past. Think about God. Let your eyes and your heart and your mind and your spirit be open to him and focus on him. That's why we sing what we sing in worship, to gather our thoughts, to gather our mind, to unify our heart, to seek him, and he will find us as we seek him. In Old Testament times, when altars were whole and they were used, times were good. But when altars were broken down, they were unused, they were neglected, they were forgotten, and times were not good. And so in each of us, there is an altar. Each of us is responsible to maintain the condition of our personal altar, our heart. Well, the third principle is simply this: remember. Remember, altar rebuilding is the departure point for new beginnings on the journey of life. Altar building is the departure point for new beginnings on the journey of life. You know, we think of altars, and we kind of come to that idea that it's a place of death. It's a place where things end. Animals were brought and they were sacrificed. Their life was taken from them. We think of the altar of Calvary and the cross where Jesus died. But that wasn't the end. The altar is a departure point for new beginnings. For Old Testament saints, the altar was the place where they met God. And it's the same with us at our personal altar. And those altars represented the open door to new beginnings. It was the place to regain favor with God. It was the place of backing from God for what God had called you to do in life. And at the altar, they renewed their vision of God. They came to the realization that they had a purpose in life to be a witness to the nations around them. It was the place where they raised the banner of the Lord and went out and fulfilled their God-given calling. They went forth strengthened by His grace, strengthened by His presence, confident in their calling and their ability to do God's will under His strength and under His power. But I want to tell you, altars have a price. God intends that something be altered, A-L-T-E-R-E-D, in us when we come to our personal altar. It's the time where we meet God, and it means we make way for the transformation that He wants to do in our hearts. A true altar experience with God brings about a noticeable change in our lives, our lifestyle, a changed expression that comes from within. It's there on our face. There's a joy of the Lord. There's a sense that we are right with God, and there's peace in our hearts, as Paul tells us in Romans 5. I think that change is expressed in one of Bill and Gloria Gaither's most popular gospel songs titled "Thanks to Calvary." Here are some of the words. "Today, I went down to the place where I used to go. Today, I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore." That's the change. That's the altering that happens. That is the new beginning. That's the point of departure for a blessed future of fellowship with God. Listen, friends, if you haven't built your altar, that time alone with God, oh, I urge you to do it now, today. It's your responsibility and responsibility of every believer to build that altar or rebuild it if we have departed from it. Come with your sin, come with your sorrow, come with your faults, come with your failings to God at that altar and see what God does. Take your joys and your praise and your peace offerings and willingly share them with Him, submitting your life to Him over and over again, and call on the Lord at His altar. And there, bring your requests and your desires, your heartaches, seeking His face, and see how God meets you there. God answers from heaven at your altar. And since your body is the temple of the Lord, you can never leave your altar. And so you need to maintain altar consciousness and listening to God's voice and hear Him speak through His Word, through other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one of the reasons why we have life groups here, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I encourage you today, build your altar or rebuild your altar. Start from scratch if you have to. But build your heart's altar to the Lord and make a determination to daily spend time there. Building your altar is a departure point for a new beginning on the journey of life. That certainly was the case for one young man who blazed a trail for the Lord and for the gospel of Jesus Christ when he went out from his altar to reach unreached people with the good news of Jesus Christ. That man was Jim Elliot. I remember one day coming home from school on the bus, getting off the bus and coming into our house, and I saw my mother on her knees weeping. And she rose from her knees and said to us children, "A great tragedy has happened today. A missionary by the name of Jim Elliott has been killed by Alca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to reach them. We got down on our knees and we prayed that God would raise up someone in his place that would bring the gospel to these people. And God did. The evangelical world commemorated the 50th observance of his death a few years ago. One of Elliot's closest friends from his college days attended and said, "I was there when Jim Elliot died." They all looked at him and thought, "If you were there with Jim Elliot, you would be dead too." And they said, "You don't understand. Jim Elliot didn't die in the jungle of Ecuador. Jim Elliot died on an altar of prayer at Wheaton College. I was his roommate. And I remember the student revival where Jim died to self on an altar of prayer and found new life and God's commission for him to tell people who had never heard of the gospel of Christ the good news that Christ had come and Christ had died and Christ had rose from the dead and given new life to those who believe. Where's your altar today? What does it look like? Has it been neglected? Have you never built an altar since coming to faith in Christ? Today I want to urge you, come to that altar and say, "Lord, help me build it. Help me maintain it. Help me come daily. Help me to come and seek your face for direction, for that departing point to a new beginning in my life." And God will meet you. And God will bless you. Let's pray. God, our Father, we're so thankful that you meet us at the altar of our heart. Lord, even if we've been negligent and it's broken, we don't really have fellowship with you, we've lost so much. When we return and rebuild that altar with confession and repentance and godly sorrow, you meet us and you bless us. You forgive us. And you give us new strength and new confidence to go and fulfill the purpose of our life, which is to bring glory to you. And so I pray today for anyone here who hasn't yet built that altar in their heart, that they would do so. And for those who have neglected it and have broken their fellowship with you, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to rebuild that altar in such a way that they would find new direction, new confidence, new explosiveness of faith in their life to do great exploits for you, to the praise of your glory. In Christ's name I pray. We're going to sing in closing, "I Surrender All." And I just feel an urging from the Spirit to invite anyone to come to this altar, to this place up front. These chairs are open. And if you'd like to just say, "Lord, I'm renewing my altar today. I just want you to come." Or, "I'm building my altar for the first time. I want you to come." And we as a congregation, we as a church are right now, as we said, in transition. We need to seek God for a new departure point, for a new beginning. And maybe you'd just like to come and say, "Lord, meet us here at Sio Community Church," that will enable us to move forward with God's purpose and God's direction and God's blessing, to be the church you want us to be, to reach this area with the good news of Jesus Christ. So as we sing, as we stand, you come if the Lord is leading you to come. I'm not trying to give an emotional thing here, knowing that his amazing grace covers you from all sin. Go with an altar rebuilt, offering praise and sacrifice to God with the fruit of your lips, and go with joy in your heart, knowing you are right with him. Go in his peace. Amen and amen.